Good evening and welcome to our site as we continue our teachings in the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the Book of Acts in the New Testament. Never a dull moment is the subtitle of our sermons, because when the Holy Spirit of God is at work, certainly there's never a dull moment. This evening we're going to concentrate just on one verse, a verse that we read at the end of our reading in Acts chapter 9 this morning, verse 31. But before we get to that, I want to read to you from Ephesians chapter 4. And so if you have your Bible ready in the New Testament, keep one finger in Acts chapter 9, and then please turn with me now to Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, and reading from chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. Our theme this evening: keep going, keep sowing, keep growing. Keep going, keep sowing, keep growing. Ephesians 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascend mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe. It was he, that is Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. Now if you'll turn back with me to our text in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. As we saw this morning, Paul was sent down to Caesarea and then to Tarsus. And we read in verse 31 of Acts 9, "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord." I want to read that again. "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord." This verse certainly deserves some attention, does it not? What a tremendous statement. What a wonderful, wonderful description of the church, the body of Christ. Growing, sowing, and multiplying. This verse, when taken together with a few that preceded in Luke's history of mission, and a bunch that follow it, ought to be a great motivating factor in the life of every Christian, and in the life of every congregation, to just keep going, keep sowing, and keep growing. The verse reminds us of the promise of Jesus to his disciples, his confession of faith, Peter's confession of faith in Jesus, the Son of God. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, you remember the scene. Jesus led his disciples northward to the picturesque locality of Caesarea Philippi, and there among the idols of men and the statues of men and gods, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "This has not been revealed to you naturally, but by the Holy Spirit, by my Father in heaven." And upon this rock, that is the rock of Peter's confession of faith in Jesus as the Son of God, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, will not overcome it. The word church, as I'm sure you know, means assembly, assembly of called out ones, literally the gathering of believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. All true believers are members of the Church of God, the Church of our Lord, sometimes referred to in the New Testament as the body of Christ or the bride of Christ. Usually the word is used of a local gathering of Christians, a local assembly of God's people, the redeemed of the Lord, but it can also be used in a wider or universal sense, as here in Acts chapter 31, where we read the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. Remember, the word church in the New Testament never refers to a denomination or a building or an institution or an organization. They didn't have any of those things at this point. Nor do Christians go to church, really. They are the church. How we ever get out of the habit of misusing this New Testament word, I don't really know. But at least let's understand it. The church is the assembly, the company of all true believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, born again of the Spirit of God into the family of God. The company of believers in whom Jesus dwells by his Spirit, and over whom he rules as its living head. And this church is the hope of the world. You can reject it, oppose it, persecute it, disagree with it, but you'll never destroy it. It's here to stay. It's here to stay. It's God's doing, not man's doing. It's the work of God. It's a bit like Noah's Ark. It'll be there before the floods come. It'll be there during the floods. It'll be there when the floods have subsided. The Church of Jesus Christ is the one united, living, pulsating, dynamic organism, body of believers, community of the newborn, until Jesus comes again and all the advances of hell will not prevail against its advance. This verse in Acts 9:31, our text for this evening, is so encouraging because it shows that the church is something that is always doing. It's doing what it's supposed to be doing here, and it's kept going. It kept going into all the world. It kept sowing the seeds of the gospel. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news about Jesus. It's the power of God leading to salvation, first to the Jew, but also to the Greek." It keeps growing, notice, in obedience to the great commission of the Lord Jesus. It had grown through the propagation of the gospel and the nurturing of the disciples throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. In his history of mission, Luke has been purposely selective, giving us snippets of what was happening in Jerusalem and certain Samaritan towns and up in Damascus. But in this verse, he paints the full picture. In addition to what he has recorded by way of specifics in these areas, the gospel has been taken throughout Judea and throughout Galilee and throughout Samaria. In other words, these provinces have now been virtually saturated with the gospel, and to great effect, the church had grown throughout all of them. Luke's use of the preposition is significant too, is it not? He says the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, not the church of Judea, or the church of Galilee, or the church of Samaria, but the church throughout these regions. In other words, it's one church. It's Christ's church. It's the church of Jesus. It's the church of the Holy Spirit, the church of God. It doesn't belong to a region. It doesn't belong to a city. It doesn't belong to a country. It doesn't belong to a denomination. It's the Lord's church, and all of the Lord's people belong to it, irrespective of their nation or denomination or lack of it. As then, so today, we mustn't be misled by human labels. It's not the Church of Rome, it's not the Church of England, it's not the Church of Scotland, it's not the Church of South Africa, or Zambia, or Malawi. It's not the Church of the Methodists, or the Baptists, or the Dutch Reformed. It's the body of Christ. At the gate of heaven, all those man-made labels will come unstuck and fall off, praise the Lord. And so we rejoice to know that the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. The church that was made up of born-again believers in Jesus, some Jewish, some Galilean, some Samaritan, and so on, all one in Christ Jesus. All artificial and traditional man-made barriers broken down. It enjoyed a time of peace. It's a very precious thing when the church has a time of peace. The gospel has done in a few years here what centuries of Judaism and religion had failed to do. The Apostle Paul tells us in his letter to the Ephesians how that Jew and Gentile have been made one in the Lord Jesus Christ, their living head. All barriers broken down. Praise the Lord. The church enjoyed a time of peace. It's wonderful when that happens, though it doesn't happen for long usually. Secondly, it was strengthened. The peace was transitory, the edification, the strengthening, the maturing, necessary. Luke sees that the believers had, as it were, left the temple, the physical, material temple of stone, and become the holy temple in the Lord, the assembly of believers, the dwelling place of God by His Spirit. That the assembly was strengthened. You see, that assembly was immature and incomplete. Those Christians needed to grow up to maturity and completeness. They needed to be built up in their most holy faith. They needed to be fortified, equipped, and developed. And it was happening, thanks to the indwelling, faithful, powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit. There was never a dull moment. And that is still the case today. Nobody has seen the church yet as it ought to be, as it will one day be, but hopefully we're on the way. All the ministries in every assembly of God's people are designed to strengthen, edify, equip, enable, and support the process of growth to maturity. Writing to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul described that wonderful process in chapter 4 of his Ephesian epistle, as we read earlier. He shows that the first essential in growth to maturity is humility and unity. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received, he says. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Hallelujah. If we're going to be strengthened, there must be humility and there must be unity. A complete surrender to and submission to the Holy Spirit. To be in submission to one another, says Paul, out of reverence to Christ. Then there must be the recognition of our diversity. Unity in diversity. But to each one, Paul says, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare all of God's people for works of service, so that then the whole body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Always, always, this necessary and wonderful tension between unity and diversity. Unity in the Holy Spirit of Jesus, but diversity in the gifts and ministries that He has apportioned to each one in the body of Christ so that together we may work to the upbuilding of the whole body to maturity. Then there must be cooperation and interdependence in the exercise of our ministries. So Paul says, indeed, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Are you doing your part? Are you doing your work in your local congregation to assist in a mutual beneficiary exercise of the giftings of God that are designed to bring us all to maturity in Christ? That's how the church is strengthened. And if we're hindering that process, I believe God calls that a sin. Christ died, rose, ascended, intercedes, and is coming again for an edified church, a strengthened church, a mature church, a complete church, a church that is strong because every member of the body is humbly and lovingly functioning according to their giftedness. Friend, every one of us is gifted for ministry, ministry to the Lord, ministry to the body, ministry to the world. The church enjoyed a great time of peace throughout these regions, but more important, it was strengthened through the Holy Spirit's ministry and the mutual edification of the believers. The believers were growing spiritually and becoming strong and mature in the Lord by allowing the Holy Spirit to equip them, empower them, and use them. Never a dull moment when that's going on. It's wonderful. Then thirdly, Luke mentions that as a result of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who encouraged, comforted, counseled, and helped the believers, the church multiplied. Yes, it multiplied. God is a great multiplier. It not only grew in quality of life, it grew in quantity of numbers. These disciples made other disciples who made other disciples, and the church grew numerically. And it's at this point I'd like to encourage your faith as we highlight a series of verses in Luke's history of mission that give us an idea of how God was growing his church in these days, and how I'm sure he desires to grow his church today, even in these days of the coronavirus pandemic. God, in multiplied ways, and particularly through on-site meetings and the use of the internet, how God is using social media platforms, so many wonderful ways using technology to the good as the gospel is being proclaimed to the world. And as people tune in to sites like this one and hear teaching from the Word of God itself. Well, let me not get sidetracked. We're talking about being encouraged by the verses that Luke gives us that show the growth, the multiplication of the disciples. Listen to this. Acts 2:41, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost and Peter preached the good news, we read, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to that number, added to their number that very day. Acts 4, verse 4, many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Add to that women and young people, and we probably are well over 10,000 by now. Acts 6, verse 7, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. And now some verses further ahead in the book. Acts 12:24, the word of God continued to increase and spread. Acts 13:49, the word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region of what was then called Asia. Acts 16:5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Acts 19:20, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Do you get the idea? God is interested in church growth. He wants his church to grow. He wants your church to grow in quality and in quantity so that the church can increasingly be a mission church, a base for world mission, helping to spread the gospel, make disciples of all nations. That's the will of God. That's what really matters. That's where our resources and energy should be going. What a privilege to be part of a church like that, that's enjoying a time of peace, but but more important, that is being strengthened spiritually and by the help of the Holy Spirit is growing in numbers. Thrilling to see that happening. Acts 9:31. Fourthly, it says they were living in the fear or the reverence of the Lord. The Greek verb translated living is interesting. It actually speaks about going on in the reverence or the fear of the Lord. Some translators have walking in the fear of the Lord. In other words, there was nothing static about their Christian experience. There was never a dull moment. They were moving on with God, and they moved in the fear of the Lord. That is, they moved on with a sense of holy reverence and awe. The wisest man in the Old Testament said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." To reverence God in your life is the wisest thing you can do. Keep on reverencing God and you'll grow wiser and wiser still. In these days of irreverence, here's a word for us all, friends. It's so easy to be caught up in the spirit of this age, become casual and careless, flippant and superficial, even in our relationship with God. If we fear the Lord, we'll be careful to walk in a way that honors Him. Jesus said, "I'll tell you who to fear. Don't be afraid of those who can kill only the body. Fear the one who can cast both soul and body into hell. That is, fear God Himself." The hymn writer said, "Fear Him, ye saints, and you will have nothing else to fear." May I remind you that to fear the Lord does not mean to spend your life in cringing silence or pathetic passivity. To reverence God means to obey Him, to do His will in your life. God makes us a church that fears the Lord in that way. Well, there we have it then. May God continue to bless us with a time of peace in the church in these days. May we be strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. And may we grow in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. So now, to Him, who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or even imagine, according to His mighty power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we're so thrilled to read Your word. We're so excited to read about these tenets of a growing church. And we cry out to You this evening, O God, that You would help us to keep sowing, to keep going, to keep growing. And grant, dear Lord, that we may so abide in Christ and He in us, that we may be so filled with the Holy Spirit, that we will indeed be effective witnesses and be able to make disciples as we go into our world day by day. Lord, help us to make Your last word our first concern, that as we go into our world, we will seek to make disciples, learners, pupils, those who will so learn Christ that they will become like Him and teach Him to others. And so we pray Your blessing upon Your church, the body of believers all over the world. We thank You that the church is one, that it's one company of all the redeemed in heaven and on earth. We thank You, Lord, for the saints who've gone before us, who are now part of the church triumphant. We pray for those of us who are still soldiering on in the Lord's service as the church militant on earth. And we pray that You would help us, dear Lord, to fulfill Your great commission. You have told us, Lord Jesus, that the gospel is to be taken to all the earth before You will return. And so we pray for every ministry and for every mission endeavor today. And we pray that the body of Christ throughout the earth will become united and strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and that we will grow in numbers day by day until Your bride is complete and the whole Israel of God is saved. We pray tonight for those who are in particular need. Recognize that there are those who listen, dear Lord, who are not where they ought to be spiritually, and we pray for a spiritual awakening in their lives, a wholehearted yieldedness to the Lord Jesus. We pray for those who are not where they would like to be physically. We ought to pray tonight for the sick and the suffering and for the dying, that You would give great grace that they will turn their eyes upon Jesus and be able to just honor him and rest in his great love as the author and the finisher of our faith. We pray tonight for the nations of the world and for the governments of the world, and we ask that wisdom may be given in these desperate days, dear Lord, when world economy has taken such a beating, where nation after nation is struggling, dear Lord, economically, struggling to recover. We pray, Lord, in these days when there are multitude millions who are starving, who literally have no food on the table, who have children that are going to bed hungry at night. Oh God, raise up your church to be salt and light in this world, and raise up governments who will govern justly and righteously and compassionately. We pray, Heavenly Father, that corruption and opportunism and self-seeking and greed may be rooted out, and that you would give us just, righteous, God-fearing governments. And so we pray, hear our prayer. We ask that your name will be hallowed, that your kingdom will come, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that you'd grant us our daily bread and forgive our sins and help us to live in the freedom of forgiveness. Deliver us from temptation and evil and evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory for ever and ever. And so may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with us all evermore. Amen.